Hi, I'm Ben Pilgreen, lead pastor of Epic Church in San Francisco, and I want to welcome you to the podcast. Our vision here is to see an increasing number of people in San Francisco orient their entire lives around Jesus. But whether you're listening in from the city that we love here by the bay, or wherever you might happen to be in the world today, I want you to know that I'm excited about what God is doing in your life and what He's doing in our Epic Church community. I hope you'll find this message encouraging and that it will inspire you to take your next steps along your faith journey. Good mood music, isn't it? I mean, if you were frowning before, you're happy now. Let's see if I can get you back to frowning. But let's, hey guys, today as we wrap up our three gatherings today, this 12 o'clock space, today is also our ninth birthday as a church that we're celebrating at least, so that's huge. And this is one of those things, I know like nine's not like that super important number, at least in our minds, but if you're turning nine, it's really important to you. And I never want us to take these moments for granted. I never want us to overlook or just assume that this was just always going to happen and we were for sure going to get here. If you know how the rate for businesses that start and make it, the rate for churches starting and making it isn't that different. And our goal was never really to survive. We wanted to have a thriving church. But when you think about 9 years being a relatively short amount of time, it's crazy to see what God has done. Literally taking this church from non-existence into a thriving church in the heart of San Francisco. 230 or so people that have been baptized in our church in those same 9 years. When we started Epic Groups, we had four groups. We now have 45 groups this session, which is incredible. When we started this church, we had a handful of kids. Every Sunday in January, when it comes to people under the age of 18, we have more than 120 every single Sunday just last month. And let me tell you where this came full circle for me as I think about the last 9 years, yes, as the pastor of this church, but really just as a part of this church. 9 years ago, we knew that there weren't a ton of kids living, especially in downtown San Francisco, and didn't know what that would look like, and a handful of kids were coming to our church to begin with. On Friday night, it was amazing, I dropped my 10th grade son off at a high school Epic group led by two high school seniors. Pretty amazing, right? I mean, that's something you can clap for. I mean, I know. I don't know what you were doing when you were a senior in high school. That's not on the list of things I was doing. Not a confession time, just saying. That's not what I was doing. But then it was incredible as I picked my son up and a friend, we gave the friend a ride home. The friend just so happens to live on the street where we had every one of our launch team meetings in 2010 and 11 to launch this church. And if you don't think that's not a full circle moment, well, we could go on and on and on. Let me just kind of end with, there's so many stories that we can't share today, but when we first began our church, like we were the mission of so many churches. By that I mean, they would put our little desperate face and logo on their church's material and say, can you please give to this church so they can get off the ground in San Francisco? And you guys, about 20 churches, hundreds of individuals, many of you know this story, gave over $1 million. We were the mission. Like everybody, like we were the ones living on our parents' income, so to speak. But can you believe in just 9 years, knowing the first three, we were full support, and then years four and five, we were kind of like the adult child who still needed a little bit of his parents' money for insurance. To date, we as a church have given right at $2 million to mission partners ourselves. Wow. That's crazy. Like if you, and this isn't about stats, it's really about the stories, but it's crazy that we started on support. And we have supported to the tune of $2 million our partners here in San Francisco, around North America, and all over the world. And it's just incredible to think about what God's done. But if we're celebrating nine this year, it means in a year or so, guess what we're celebrating? I know you guys love Save the Dates. I know most of you don't make plans. Like you didn't even know you were coming to church today until 30 minutes ago. But put this on your calendar, February 21st. 2021, we are already in planning stages for this. You're not going to want to miss this. We're pulling out all the stops. No, it won't just be cupcakes. That's a ninth birthday thing, and get your cupcake on the way out. Some of you, I know, you knew that we do cupcakes on birthdays. You thought if I come to 12, either I'm not going to get a cupcake or I will get three. Just when you get one, enjoy that. I hope there's some left right now. You might want to leave during the middle of this message to go get it. But I'm so grateful to God for you being here. I'm grateful for those who've already come and gone. And we're inviting our founding staff team to come at, and fly back out, those who no longer live here, for next year. We're going to invite some of our Epic alumni to come back. And it's going to be just this momentous occasion to say, God, thank you for this decade. And so I can't wait to be a part of that with all of you and whoever else will be in our community by that time. But when we started the church, we didn't set out, as you would imagine, to start an ordinary or mediocre church, right? Like, we probably wouldn't have got much funding if on our prospectus, like our business plan, I was like to those pastors around the U.S., I was like, hey, we're really trying to start a mediocre church in San Francisco. Will you give to us? Like, we didn't start out that way. In fact, if you don't know, one of the reasons we call our church Epic Church is because one of the definitions of the word epic is this: it's something that's beyond the ordinary or the status quo. Who wants to be ordinary? No one does, class. No one wants to be ordinary. Tell me this, what environments do you exist in where you feel average or ordinary? Like, I know you have some where you feel extraordinary, but what are those when you walk in, you're just like the DMV? Like the DMV, the people working there, and if you work there, God bless you, but they don't care what you've accomplished. Like, you're not bringing a resume, trying to get an appointment sooner. It's just not happening. For me, the place where I really feel average and ordinary is whenever I board an airplane. Because I'm in group six. I'm in what they used to call coach. I've got to be careful with this illustration because all of my friends who don't know what coach is, I want to go with you sometime. But when I board an airplane, I see the way you look at me. I see that you're saying with your nonverbal stares, I don't have what it takes to be in first class. I'm not special enough. Pilgrim's not significant. And so I kind of do the walk of shame, like, in my mind, I want to tell you a story about how I gave up my first class ticket, but I never had one, so I cannot authentically tell you that. But then I get back to coach. Now, some of you have never heard of that. Okay, coach, it is the larger section of the airplane, just beyond your drawn curtains. And when I get back to coach, I feel like I belong. I feel like I've got family here, like they're not looking down on me. That is, until they invented this thing called economy comfort. You know, the section of coach for the people who can't afford first class, but they're better than me. So even now in coach, it's like, I feel so ordinary. But what environments make you feel average or ordinary? These are just words we don't aspire to. Would you agree? Especially not here in San Francisco. I mean, we just don't want it. I mean, how many of you have the word average or mediocre on your LinkedIn profile? You know, you're convinced that your future employer wants to hire someone who's just like everyone else in the world. How many of you moms and dads, if I sat you down today and not asked you to tell me about your kids, but asked you to tell me about your future aspirations for your kids, you would use so many adjectives, but you know which ones you wouldn't use? I hope they're average, ordinary, run-of-the-mill, status quo. You just wouldn't do this. When you all invite your friends and neighbors and coworkers to come to Epic with you, our staff team really hopes that you're not going to them and saying, hey, I attend this really mediocre church. I'd love for you to come with me sometime. Right? No one wants to be average or ordinary. And, you know, today what I want to do in part three of Chasing Significance is have a little bit of fun talking about something very serious. And I'm calling this message Anything But Ordinary. Anything but ordinary. It's almost as if we would rather be thought of as the worst possible human on earth than to be thought of as a person who's just like every other human on earth. In week one, I said this statement: deep down, every human being has a longing to be significant. It's in you. I think God put that in you, and it's in you, and so we long for it, and that's right. That's good. But anything that you long for, you also fear the absence of it. Does that make sense? So if you long to be married, you fear the absence of ever being married. If you long to work at a particular company, you fear that you never get to work at that company. If you long for something to happen in the school that you started, or the church that you started, or the business you started, you fear the absence of it never happening. And so I want to say this: the only thing stronger than our longing for significance is our fear of insignificance. Stay with me. The only thing stronger than you and I longing to be somebody important is the fear that we really won't matter. It's kind of like athletes who talk about that the thrill of winning is not nearly as powerful as the agonizing defeat when they lose. Does that make sense? And a lot of us, the only thing we want more than to be special, The only thing we want to have more of than to be seen as important is our fear of not wanting to be unimportant or just ordinary. And what I'm hopeful for today is that Jesus will free you and I to go and live lives because we're already significant in him. He will free us from the fear that so many of us have in this room, which is the fear of insignificance. If you have a Bible on you, John chapter 13, you can find it in our Epic Church app as well. And I have not conquered this. I even said to my wife at the end of last service, this is something I might battle the rest of my life, but I've spent too much of my life fearing my own insignificance. I've spent too much of my life thinking that I have to do this and perform in a certain way to gain significance, and I've missed out on the significance that God longed to give me, and to be honest, that he had already given me. And I don't know what your deal is today, but I do know this. There's a good chance that you're pursuing significance down a path that isn't going to deliver what you think it's promising you. And you're doing it out of a fear of insignificance. And here's my goal for today. My goal is not that you and I would be guilty today. My goal is that you and I would find freedom today. Amen. So let's stand up and let's see what Jesus can teach us. Not just from being a God who meets our needs internally for significance, I want you to notice what Jesus did at a very pivotal moment in his life, just as his life was coming to a conclusion. In John 13, verse 1 through 5, it was just before the Passover festival. Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. The evening meal was in progress, and the devil had already prompted Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So, because he knew that, he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. Before you sit down, you might think, Ben, what does this have to do with significance? Here's what it has to do with. When you are freed from the fear of insignificance, you won't mind doing what the world calls insignificant because you know in God's eyes it's so significant. Have a seat. I really think there's hope and freedom that can be found for us today. Now, I want us to be honest. I know we're in church and like, oh, I need to give the good spiritual answer, and please do if it's true. But if you and I were nearing the end of our lives and we knew we were going to die a horrific death, you know what we wouldn't be thinking about? Anyone else. Just think about it. If you knew that death was on your doorstep, if you knew that you were going to die this horrific death that Jesus is aware of, you and I, if we're honest, we just wouldn't be thinking about anyone else, maybe about missing our family, but we would be so consumed with what's going to happen to us. But here's what you need to understand. Finding your significance from God keeps you from becoming obsessed with yourself. And this is a huge word for some of us today. And you're like, Ben, what do you mean? If you and I find our significance in God, we're free to go serve other people and love other people. But if you chase significance elsewhere, you will become obsessed with yourself. How many of you have found that self-absorption actually brings what it promises? The reason anxiety levels are so high today, I'm convinced, the reason that sorrow is so abundant in our world, the reason that joy is missing and peace is missing and all of the things that God says are the fruit of his Holy Spirit in us, the reason I believe they're missing is because we don't realize the significance we have in Christ, and so we're looking everywhere else for it. And if you're looking everywhere else for it, you have to be consumed with you. And you know what's not freeing in life? To live a life where you're consumed with you. Yeah. Anybody else only found bondage in the thing that promised us freedom? When I get consumed with myself, I'm like, am I good enough? Am I going to preach good enough? Am I leading good enough? Am I a good enough husband? Am I a good enough dad? It's great to evaluate stuff and kind of see how you're doing and make amends where you and I need to make amends. But when we become obsessed with ourselves, you know what vision statement we won't live out? The one that we've embraced here at Epic. Because you can't orient your entire life around Jesus if you're orienting your entire life around you. And God wants to free us from that, I believe. Jesus loved the disciples, John says, to the very end. He didn't bow out when they didn't deserve his love. He didn't become obsessed with himself when he knew that it was going to be a horrific way to die. How did Jesus love like this, and how can we love like this? Well, one of the things I've been learning, and you see from the life of Jesus, you cannot fully love people if you need their approval. You ever discovered this?
Yes.
You can't love your coworkers if you need their approval. I cannot love the people in our congregation if I need their approval. I cannot love my four children, parents, if I need their approval. Like, Ben, why would you need their approval? I don't know. Like, sometimes they give me a look, and I'm like, that's not approval. I don't know what that is, but that is not approval. But Jesus, would you agree, he fully loved his disciples, but he also never allowed their opinion of him to deter him or determine his significance. Do you remember in Matthew 18, Jesus is saying to Peter, wow, you're right, I am the Messiah, I'll build my church on you. And then Jesus begins to talk about how he's going to die. Jesus loves Peter so much, but he will not allow Peter's purpose for the future to become his purpose for the future. Amen. Significance. And then you get this character mentioned in John 13 named Judas. And even if you're not a church person, like, Judas has become kind of this name where if somebody's going to betray you, you're like, that's a Judas moment. And you might not even be a Jesus person. And you know what it's like to have a Judas moment, or someone's had that moment with you. And Judas, you know, he was invited to have this significant apprenticeship to Jesus, this dynamic and intimate relationship with Jesus, but it wasn't enough for him. And so towards the end of this life that Jesus lived on earth, Judas goes to the high priest and he says this to them, what will you guys give me if I give him over to you? Now, Judas, before we go hating on Judas, he tried to find his significance in a lot of the same places we try to find our significance. Where did Judas try to find his significance? In the accumulation of wealth. A lot of people who don't know the scriptures and don't know the whole reality with Judas think that there was this one moment where he went from good to bad. They think that there was this one moment out of the blue where he tried to sell Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. But Judas had made this a habit. In fact, one day in John chapter 12, there was a woman who put expensive perfume all over the body of Jesus to anoint him. And Judas said, hey, that's such a waste of money. You could have sold that perfume and given those financial resources to the poor. But in verse 6 of John 12, listen to this about Judas. Judas, he did not say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. As keeper of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. This had become a pattern for Judas because he thought wealth accumulation would bring him significance. And whatever you believe will bring you significance, you will give away everything else to have the one thing you need. Yes, indeed. Now imagine this. He was invited to live close proximity to the most significant person to ever walk planet Earth, God in the flesh, and yet it wasn't significant enough for him, which means I need to believe and you need to at least consider there could be people in this room who are missing out on the significance of relationship with Jesus because you've determined that something else matters more. Judas just misses it. Now, can we be honest now? Even in the best companies, nobody makes 100% correct hires. Would you agree? Would you agree? I would say even at Epic Church, but then people on our team are going to wonder if they're the 4% that we, like, no, it's in our future somewhere. But can we just admit that we at least think Jesus got it wrong with inviting Judas to be a disciple? Come on, you're like, Ben, this feels sacrilegious. Can we just, do you at least just think it a little bit? No?
No.
All of you churchy people. Even if you think he should have been one of the 12 disciples, can we all agree that it was a bad decision to let Judas be the treasurer? Can we at least get on board with that? Like, Jesus, what are you doing? What do you mean he was the keeper of the money bag? Now, John's writing about it like he knew that. I wonder if it was an after-the-fact reality. They're like, oh, that's where it was going all the time. It's crazy. Like, he had found his significance in the accumulation of wealth, so he sold out Jesus. Now, you and I are like, Ben, we're not walking this earth with Jesus. We're not handing him over to the chief priest, but could we be selling out a life in Christ for what the world is telling us is significant? Perhaps. Perhaps we could. So like Judas, I'm going to ask you this question. Where is your fear of insignificance causing you to search for significance? Where's your fear of insignificance? You don't have enough. You don't own enough. You haven't accomplished enough. Where is your fear of insignificance causing you to look and pursue and chase significance? And what kept Jesus from chasing significance? And everybody would say, Ben, he's God's son, he's God in the flesh. I agree, but John gives us something in verse 3 that you cannot miss. If we could get verse 3 back on the screen, or if you guys can at least look at it on your phone or in the Bible. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power. And he knew that he had came from God that he had come from God, and he knew that he was returning to God. And the reason I highlight this verse is I think those three realities allowed him to do what the world calls insignificant. He knew that he had all power, so he didn't care about having power in the world's eyes. For someone that had all power underneath him, you would never have known it by the way the world judges power. Would you agree? He didn't have any power. He was homeless. He didn't have a place to lay his head. He didn't have a political position. He didn't have a religious position. In fact, not only did he not have power, the people that were most perturbed by him were the people who were in power. But when you know that God's put all power under your feet, you don't need the world to give you power, and that's what you need to know is significance. If God has given you all the significance you can ever have, you don't need the world to give it to you. I don't need the world to give it to me. I am free from whatever the world wants to declare about my significance or the lack thereof. And I love it. It says Jesus knew where he had come from, and he knew where he was going. Do you? Because when you do, know that God created you out of love, out of intention, for a purpose. When you know that your life is going to be abundant because of Christ here on this earth, and that in the life to come, you will have a freedom, you will have a love, you will be in the presence of God. The sun won't need to be there because the glory of God will be present. Do you know where you've come from, and do you know where you're going? And if so, then why are you and I losing our minds during our 70 or 80 years on earth? It's because I forget where I came from, and I forget where I go. Jesus knew where he had come from. He knew he had come from the Father. He knew he had was going back to the Father. So, I love that word. So he was able to do what the world thought was insignificant because he knew where he came from and he knew where he was going. So many of us think that our significance is out there somewhere, that we lack something. But as much as you can, please get in the scriptures. Please hear what the word of God says. If you want to start somewhere, go to Psalm 23. It's short, but it's so profound. Verse 1 begins with this: the Lord is my shepherd. I lack how many things? Nothing, including significance. Before you wonder what translation that is, that's mine. Just trying to... You lack nothing of significance in Christ. Your past has been forgiven. Your eternity has been secured. He promised to never leave us as orphans. We house the Spirit of God in us if you belong to Jesus. What else do you need to be significant? Oh, but I need my kid to make the team. Listen, I want my kid to make the team, but I don't need that for significance. Oh, I need the church to grow. I want the church to grow, but I don't need the church to grow to get significance. And I don't know what you're telling yourself. If I get that, then I'll be good to go. You can be good to go today regardless of getting that or not. Yeah. Yeah. We bought the lie that we have to have something. So Jesus gets up. He takes off his outer clothing. He ties a towel around his waist. He begins to fill the basin with water. Obviously, he's stooping down, and he begins washing their feet. And he just goes around to them. They don't come to him. You could tell it because it says, when he got to Peter. That's a whole different sermon. Peter's like, not me. Stop it, Peter. And he just goes around to all of them. He goes around to all of them, including who? The traitor. How could he do that? There's a lot of things I might do to interact with the person who betrayed me. I don't think this would be one. I know you're better Christians than I am. How could he do that? What's the big deal? Well, the big deal about Jesus washing feet is this. This was a task reserved as menial slave work. Specifically assigned usually to Gentile slaves and to women. Hear this. Listen closely, class. Not even Jewish slaves would stoop and do this job if there was a Gentile slave around or a female slave around. Meaning what? One commentator said that never in a situation like this would a superior ever wash the feet of inferiors. So how does he do it? How does Jesus bow, knowing he's about to die a horrific death, how does he do literally what the world would say in their eyes is one of the most insignificant things a person could do? It's because he wasn't looking through their eyes. And it's about time we stop looking through their eyes too. He knew that what they thought was the most insignificant thing, God would say it was one of the most significant things that would ever happen. Because remember when he said afterward, after he washed their feet, he's like, I've set you an example. And as you go and give your life away, as you go and humble yourself, as you go, and some of you are going to lose, most of you are going to lose your life, know that God will call that significant even if the world around you doesn't say that. Where are you finding your significance? Where am I finding my significance? When you find your significance from God, you are free from having to find significance from the world. When you find your significance from God, you're just free. And that's the point of today. Jesus wants to usher in freedom from finding our significance from the world. If the world applauds, great, but we're not living for that anymore. We're just not going to live for that anymore. Here's a question for you. Are you okay being seen as ordinary or insignificant in the world's eyes? Don't answer this quickly. I need you to wrestle this question and answer to the ground. Are you okay? Are you at peace? Are you all right with being seen as ordinary or insignificant in the world's eyes? Shauna, my wife, sent me the proposal that she submitted before she published the book that came out last year. And if I were to ever write a book, her sending the proposal to me might end that dream for me. It's 46 pages, but one of the things that caught my attention is there's a place where she had to clarify who her primary audience would be and her secondary audience. And I know that most of you may not think about writing a book, but every one of you with your life, you need to clarify your primary audience. Let me say it again. You really need every mom and dad, every man and woman, every boy and girl, every student in this room, every person whose career is way still in front of you, and those of you who are already looking back because it's about over for you, you need to really clarify who is your primary audience going to be. There may be a secondary audience, right? People might be watching my life. They may be watching your life. But who are you primarily going to live for? And if you need some secondary reading, go to Matthew chapter 6, Sermon on the Mount. Jesus would say things like this: if you do what you do to be seen by the world, you will lose the reward of being seen by your Father in heaven. I don't know about you, but if I have to live for the applause of heaven or the applause of earth, I'm going to heaven. But even as I say that, I know that hasn't always been true for me, and I know it hasn't always been true for you. But I want to say this at the same time, passionately so, I think, if I have any 12 o'clock energy left. Do not call ordinary what God calls significant. Do not call ordinary what God calls significant. Stop saying I'm just a this or I'm just a that. You are not just a dad. You're not just a mom. You're not just a software engineer. You're not just a pastor. You're not just a teacher. You're not just an associate. You're not just the CEO. You're not just the founder. You're not just the janitor. You're not just the retired volunteer. You're not just anything. You know what you just are? You just happen to be a person who's carrying around the image of God. You just happen to be a person who God knit together in your mother's womb. You just happen to be a person that God prepared good works for you to do long ago before any of us would ever know your name and who you are. You are not ordinary. You are just a son or a daughter of your heavenly Father. Stop buying the lie. Yeah. Stop. You're not ordinary. Yeah. I don't care if no one knows you or sees you. You have a Father in heaven who sees you. I know you might feel average in some ways in terms of how the world judges it. God is not going, one day he's not going to go, well done, my average servant. Jesus didn't die for me to be ordinary. He didn't die for you to be insignificant. His death alone secured your significance. Who are you and I? The God of heaven who painted that beautiful moon last night. Anybody? Yeah. Way in this morning, I saw the moon and the sun, and it was like, wow. That's the God who's mindful of you. I don't know who else doesn't know you. I know someone who does. And he put a DNA in you that he didn't put in anyone else. He has a calling on your life that he doesn't have for anyone else. So stop the I'm just a language. Hear this from Henry Nouwen in Spiritual Formation. He writes this: a life without a quiet center easily becomes delusional. When we cling to the results of our actions as our only way of self-identification, we become possessive, defensive, and dependent on false identities. But in the solitude of prayer, we slowly unmask the illusion of our dependencies and possessiveness and discover in the center of our own self that we are not what we can control or conquer, but what is given to us from above to channel to others. In solitary prayer, we become aware that our identity does not depend on what we have accomplished or possess, that our productivity does not define us, and that our worth is not the same as our usefulness. Significance isn't out there. It's not the next marker in your company or in your education or in building the business or the platform. Significance, if the Spirit of God is in you, it resides in you. There was a time in which Jesus was tempted by the devil, as Seth mentioned earlier. He was tempted to believe the voice that didn't belong to his father, but he didn't give in to the voice of Satan and those temptations. And here's why. When the voice of your heavenly father is giving you significance, you don't really care what the other voices call you. If God is declaring significance over your life, why are you still chasing it everywhere else? Freedom can come to us today. I don't know about you, but I might battle this my entire life, but I am leaning in and I'm experiencing a freedom so far that I've never felt. I don't have to have my job to be significant. My parents don't have to say things about me to be significant. My kids don't have to get into certain universities one day to be significant. I mean, they might have to if I'm going to pay for it, but just joking. Significance is something that I've received. And I think about James and John. They thought significance was out there somewhere. Remember the request they made of Jesus? One gospel writer says their mom made the request. Listen, if you have your mom as a reference for your next job thing, stop. Like, just, I'll be a reference. I won't be able to talk about your character if I don't know you, but they said to Jesus, when you fully usher in your kingdom as the Messiah, can we have those two prominent roles? They thought that if they could have those roles, then they would become significant. And Jesus says, you guys don't know what you're asking. And he didn't say this, but it's certainly implied in there. You're living in close proximity to me. You don't have to be next to me on the stage when I come into my glory. You don't need anything future to have significance. I have come that you might have life, and there's nothing more significant than the life of God in you. And the last thing I'll say, as I think about the disciples, as I think about my own life, and as I think about your life, here it is. It is amazing what we can give our lives to when we're freed from the fear of insignificance. And a counterintuitive teaching that I want to begin dripping around here because it's fresh in my heart and mind is when you're freed from finding significance out there, you actually might accomplish more out there. Why? Because the pressure's gone. I don't have to have success to be significant. I don't have to kill it with a project to be significant. I mean, but when you're freed from that, you might just do more. You might just be able to do more when you're freed from the fear of insignificance. Some of you, when you get freed from the fear of insignificance, you're going to change professions. Why? Because you hate the thing you're doing now, but because the world says it's significant, you're staying in it. One day you're going to be freed from it. You're going to go do something else that's been on your heart for maybe years or decades. Others of us are going to stay in the same work, but we're going to work with such freedom that people around us are going, why aren't you stressed? Why? How could you sleep last night knowing that it's either you or him for the promotion? And you're like, well, because, I mean, I'm all for promotions, right? I want it. I'll be disappointed if I don't get it. But my significance isn't tied to anything other than the thing that's already given it to me. I'm going to pray for us in a moment, and we're going to receive communion, both two spots up here as well as towards the back of the room. And as you come to the table today, remember, this is tied with this moment of Jesus washing feet. He's ushering in new meaning for his disciples. Before that moment, they had always celebrated the what at that time? Passover. Great, the Passover, their deliverance from Egypt. And Jesus reconstitutes this meaning. He says, from now on, as you take this bread, it's going to remind you of my body that's broken for you. As you take the cup, it's going to remind you of my life or my blood that's been poured out for the forgiveness or the remission of your sin. And in this moment of communion today, let's take it and just remind ourselves and thank Jesus that Jesus, the most significant thing you ever did in all of history is the most significant thing I could ever ask for, and it paid for my significance. You're a son or daughter of God. That is secure. You can know where you've been, and you can know where you're going. If you're not a Christian today, I just want to ask you those two questions. Do you know where you come from? Do you know where you're going? You can today. You've come from the mind and heart of God. He created you to know him and to flourish and to reflect his image in this world. And as you place your faith in him, maybe even in this moment, you can know what your future holds. Jesus is not leaving you on your own. He is not leaving you to live and to move and to have your being all by yourself. He's calling you to live in the reality of his presence and to spend eternity with him. And you can know that today. You can join the throng of us in this room who know the God who created us and the God that we'll spend eternity with. And if you don't know that, don't miss it. You can let us know on your card. Check that box, faith in Jesus. You can talk to us in the lobby. But I want to move towards this response time as we consider the significance of Christ offering himself for us. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you for the glimpse you've given us today, and we want more of it. Would you help us in an increasing way to become aware of who you are, of who you are to us, and who you are for us, and who you can be in us? Jesus, I pray that as a church, we'd be filled with individuals who begin to live in our freedom. Freedom from the fear of insignificance. Freedom from having to always go after whether or not we're enough and have enough and have done enough. And I pray that for our children, God, for teenagers, young adults, those of us that may be in that middle adult range or older adults, God, I pray that no matter what our past has been like, today we would begin to step into the freedom that you offer. Jesus, you were able to do what the world called insignificant because you knew that you had everything that was truly significant. Would you teach us this, not just on a Sunday morning, not just with new facts and information, would you sink this reality, this teaching into our hearts? We look to you, we celebrate your death and resurrection. We confess that we have wandered away and tried to find significance in what this world could offer us. But no, God, today, we want to reinstate you as our primary audience. If we could live a life that pleases you, could we be freed from having to please everyone else? If we could live a life that you call significant, could we be freed from the fear of insignificance? And in this moment, we celebrate you and declare that you are good, and because of your promise and faithfulness to us, we have hope. In the strong name of Jesus, amen. Again, you can go and receive the elements. You can pray in silence. You can sing and worship. You can just ponder, where is my fear of insignificance causing me to chase significance? But let's respond to what we've heard today.
Thank you so much for joining us on the Epic Church podcast today. If you would like to learn more, you can go to epicsf.com. I want to also encourage you to download the Epic SF app so that you can keep up with everything that God is doing in and through this community in downtown San Francisco.